When something happens in the arena of world affairs, often you get the body language experts who are trying to distinguish between what people say and what they really think and believe. I don't know if you have been amused at reading two separate body language experts analyze the same body language. It might tell you they're not as expert as they think they are, and they're looking at the position of the shoulders and the inclination of the jaw and the focus of the eyes, and they're saying, well, they think this, or they approve of this, or they think that. And if you've got businesses, they spend a lot of time and money sending people on courses to train certain listening skills so they can give a certain impression of interest when actually they're probably miles away thinking about what's for lunch. Now, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, he is unique amongst all the great speakers of the world, in that when he spoke, and he spoke like no man spoke, that he could see into the hearts of men and women, and he knew exactly what they were thinking. He knew precisely how every single member of his audience, whenever they listened, was responding to his message. And we saw last time, as we read Matthew 13, verses 1 and 2, Jesus get out into a boat, probably from the shore at Capernaum. It refers to people on the beach. And he puts out in his boat, he's got at least some, if not all, of his disciples with him. And then he starts to speak. And we saw that as he was speaking in parables, in this new form of teaching, he was doing at least three things. For those who had an ear to hear, they could see the Savior in a wonderful way, more wonderful than they'd seen it so far. For those who were not interested, Jesus wasn't casting pearls before swine, and these people, they just see the scenery and fail to get the core message. But we also saw that there was a way that the parables were used to change people. There was a spotlight that the parables shed on the heart. And it's as if as Jesus was teaching in parables, he was saying to people, are you willing to see your own heart as I see it? Are you willing to be honest with yourself with regard to me and to my message? And me and my message, when Jesus is speaking, are really indistinguishable, because he's talking about the parables of the kingdom of heaven. And what is the kingdom of heaven? It is where the king of heaven rules in people's hearts. Well, as Jesus started off with parables, we see this parable, which occurs in multiple gospels, as a foundational parable, foundational to all the parables. And Jesus goes along and explains it. Now, I don't think he just explained it because the disciples necessarily had absolutely no idea what he might have been talking about. We read at the start of our service from Isaiah 55, and we saw that the Old Testament in Isaiah 55 and many other places has this picture of the of seed and plants growing up linked to a response to the word of God. Now, I'm not convinced that the disciples are just saying, Jesus, I mean, where have you got this idea from? But it's the precise nuance that they're interested in. What exactly, Jesus, are you meaning? And what did Jesus say in verse 9? As he closed this parable off, the people on the beach, the disciples probably in the boat, he says, he who has ears, let him hear. And when he starts to explain the parable, look at verse 18 with me. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. And let me ask you at the outset this morning, are you willing to hear? Are you willing to allow this parable to read you, to read your heart? Let me encourage you to do so, because there's nothing more wonderful than to allow these parables to read our hearts, that we might see in them that great watermark of the Savior. Well then, if you value your soul enough to let this parable read you this morning, let's look at it together. And remember, this is a parable. Your Bible might say parable of the sower. Old titles die hard when people are trying to sell Bibles. But it's more accurately the parable of the soils, because the soils are the focus. And each soil represents a different heart. The first soil we'll look at represents the hard heart. It's the rocky soil. Sorry, it's the path. The path represents the hard heart. This is the idea of in one ear and out the other. Let's have a look at this first soil. It's there in verse 4. The sower has gone out to sow, and as the sower sows, the idea being he's got some kind of bag over his shoulder, a bit like someone might have delivering newspapers around your door today, or leaflets, and then he's just got some soil, some seed. He sticks his hand into the bag and he just throws it out. Fairly generally, and it's not a very precise means of sowing, it just kind of goes generally over the ground, and some of it drops on the path. Verse 4, as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. You've got this idea, this pathway, hard packed by generations of feet walking down it, and there's absolutely no way that any of these seeds are going to get into the ground. And so it's great for the birds. They've already been zeroing in. They can see the sower and they're just thinking, just wait. Easy meal for me. I'll just go and pick it up from the path. That's the picture. So what's the point? Well, the point is this, that when the seed of God's word falls on a hard heart, it doesn't break the surface. These people can hear the word of God, and Jesus is looking to these people on the beach, some of them listening to the word of God, hearing the word of God, and it's not even really registered. They're just standing there, and they're not really taking in what he said. Look what it says in verse 21. So verse 19. Anyone who hears the word of the kingdom, so the word to humble your heart before the King of Kings, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in the heart. Two ladies were overheard talking in a church, and one said to the other one, why is society in this state? The person listening in thought, oh, that's interesting, wonder what the other one will answer. And the answer was this, people love sin. People love sin. That's why society is in this state. And what happens to people who love sin? If you love sin this morning, then you will harden your heart to anything that corrects that. And if you have hardening your heart, that means that when the word of the gospel is preached to you, it cannot penetrate your heart. And that means you won't consider the gospel, and that means that you won't understand it. And that means that you're very happy for Satan to come and snatch it away, because you have no desire to listen at all. Or at least, if you're going to listen, not to hear. So who would be in this category? Well, the Pharisees would be in this category, wouldn't they? Why were they listening to Jesus tell parables? Well, they were trying to find something they could use to trip him up. They were not interested at all in allowing the parables to read their hearts. Think of another person in Scripture who's a bit like this. Do you remember Felix? Paul was in front of him, and Paul was reasoning with him about self-control and the final judgment. And what happened to him? He became alarmed and he said, off you go. In a convenient time, I will speak to you when it's the right time. And what happens in our hearts if we're waiting for the right time? Our hearts, they get harder and harder and harder. If you this morning are saying, well, it's just, I'm not interested, it's not for me, you're in a dangerous place. Because as we've been seeing, when we've been looking at Hebrews in the evening, it says, today if you hear his voice, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. To do any good, the word of God, the gospel of God, must penetrate the heart. And the question for you this morning, if you're thinking, well, that really does describe my heart, if I'm honest, it's in one ear, out the other. Have you got enough concern for your soul to allow the message to penetrate your heart this morning? That's what you need. Let it penetrate. Consider. Don't let the devil snatch it away. He'd be pleased to do so. Listen in. But maybe you're saying this morning, well, that's clearly not me. That's definitely not me. I'm not an in one ear, out the other kind of a person. I do respond to the word of God. And Jesus knows that because he knows there's a second group of people. He can see them on the beach as he's preaching to them. And these are people not with a hard heart, but with a self-deceived heart. A self-deceived heart. These are people who are sincere, but sincerely wrong. Let's look at the picture of these people. Again, we go back to the first few verses of Matthew chapter 13. Verse 5. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Jesus is describing, as this sower is just sowing in general terms, some of the seed hits what looks to be quite good soil. But it's not, because it's just a shallow bit of topsoil, and beneath that, it's rock. It's rocky. And what happens? Well, the seed hits the topsoil, it goes in there, and it springs straight up, and it looks quite good. But as soon as the sun comes out, it withers and dies because there's a lack of a root. That's the picture Jesus is giving. This frustrated farmer who's been sowing and looks so good, but it was deceptive. Well, what's going on? What's the key thing here? Well, it's that the seed or the word of God never took root. That's what it says in verse 21. He has no root in himself. Now, what is wrong with this heart? Now, you'll probably see, I think, just about every Bible version that we'll have in front of us today, it says, yes, he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And the idea might be given, because of the word endures for a while, that this is someone who just doesn't really have it in them to keep going long enough. But that endures for a while is a paraphrase. It simply literally means, because he is temporary. It's the word we find in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18, when it says that some things which are seen are transient or transitory. It's the word used in Hebrews 11, 25, when it talks about Moses not wanting the fleeting or passing pleasures of sin. The idea is that there is no way that this seed could grow. It's not if they just endured a bit more, it would have been okay. No, it had no chance. This is a different type of growth. This is, we could say, pseudo-growth. So what happens? What happens in this case? We've got this kind of temporary faith, as our forefathers would have described it. Well, imagine this, that you've got the start of the gospel, the hammer stroke of God's law, doesn't it? God's law needs to break open the heart and reveal its sin. But what happens is this hammer blow of God's heart hits. Well, the soft topsoil deadens the weight of the blow. So the heart feels something of the law, but it doesn't break open the stony heart underneath. So there are some pricks of conscience. There's some awareness of sin. There's some desire to escape the consequences of sin. And there's some reform of life. So this is a person who say, yeah, I don't want to go to hell. I need to change. My behavior's definitely been wrong. But the problem is that the gospel has not been fully understood. There's not been true repentance. And what's it followed with? Well, it immediately springs up. There's this, again, temporary faith. You see it in verse 20. This is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. You say, great, you're offering me heaven? You're offering me escape from hell? Fantastic. Who wouldn't respond to such an offer? And they're straight in there. I believe, they say. At the moment, you can't tell the difference between temporary faith and true faith. You think, well, how would I tell the difference? Well, what does Jesus say shows a difference? It's the scorching sun of persecution, verse 21. When tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Now remember what's going on in this temporary faith. What does kind of fake repentance look like? Well, it's a desire to avoid the consequences of sin. And so when someone is presented with consequences for following the word, they think, whoa, I don't like those consequences. And they fall away because they're just motivated by a desire to avoid the consequences. And what was their faith like? Well, their faith was just simply, I want the benefits of heaven. I mean, after all, who presented with heaven or hell would not choose heaven? Who wouldn't? They've sought to take the benefits of the Lord Jesus Christ, but not Christ himself. Because true repentance says, not, I don't want the consequences. True repentance says, against you, you only have I sinned. The horror of sin is not the consequence for me, but is what I've done to God. How could I do that to a loving God? And what is this heart of true faith? It's not just saying, I'd like a place in heaven. It's saying, I embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about him. He is my Lord as well as my Savior. He is the one who I'm going to give everything to. Now you might say, well, is this just describing like the prosperity gospel? You know this thing that's it's a wash in Africa. I was talking to an African brother the other week, and he was basically saying, look, don't tell me that Africa's full of Christians. He said it's full of confusion. Because a lot of people are just in it for what they can get out of it. Well, the prosperity gospel is a terrible thing, but this is not the prosperity gospel. How do I know? Well, who's sowing the seed? The Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think he knows the difference between the prosperity gospel and the true gospel? These are people who are hearing the true gospel, but it's their hearts that are the problem. That they don't want to take the full gospel. These are people, they might shed a tear. They might be able to go through a form of words, prayer of response, but they've never truly be converted. They'll sing hymns, they'll pray, they might get baptized, give a word of testimony. And maybe you know people like this. I know people like this. And over time you realize they've never been converted. Let me ask you this morning. What is your repentance like? Do you just want to avoid the consequences of sin? Or are you saddened to the heart that that's against God? Such a loving God. Let me ask you about your faith this morning. Are you someone who says, well, yeah, I'd like the benefit of heaven? Or are you someone who wants Jesus Christ and says, he is the most wonderful Savior I could possibly have. It's all about him. He is my prophet, he is my priest, he is my king, he is my all in all. Well, maybe this morning you're saying, okay, I understand there's these two problems. There's the hard heart and there's this self-deceived heart. But I've endured persecution. I cannot be one of those two sets of people. I'm okay. Yes, there was difficulties, but I still stood up for my Christian faith. Well, Jesus said, just check that you haven't got the third problem. What's the third problem? It's a divided heart. A divided heart. Look at verse 7. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. How does Jesus explain this? Verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. What's the key focus here? This world. So what does a divided heart do? And Jesus again looks at these people on the shore and sees some people, they're quite keen to hear him. His word has a place in their hearts, but not the place in their hearts. Would Jesus not look in the boat? Who would he look down there and see? Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot knew enough of the kingdom of heaven to go out and to preach it. He knew enough of the kingdom of heaven to go out two by two on a preaching tour, and there's no suggestion that Judas himself was not able to perform the signs of the kingdom, perform miracles, to validate his message. But what was the problem with the heart of Judas? Inside the heart, there was another love for this present world, for money, for power, and he fell away. Who's one of the most tragic people in the New Testament? Demas. Can you imagine if you said, your name is written in the scriptures as someone who's greeting someone alongside Paul? That was Demas. You can read it in Colossians. Demas greets you. Wonderful. But what does it say? 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. 2 Timothy and chapter 4, verse 10. Paul at the very end of his life says this: Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. In love with this present world. What's this person like? Well, I don't know how much all of you like gardening, but I'm not any expert in gardening, but I do know if you're a gardener, you've got to take it seriously. So if you kind of look out your window and say, oh, I can see some weeds there, maybe another day it's a bit cold today, maybe in the summer comes, I might do a bit of weeding, and then it comes to the summer and you think, oh, it's a nice day, I think I'll go to the beach, weeding for later. It comes to autumn, you think, well, it's not really the growing season anymore, maybe next year. What's going to happen? The weeds are going to grow and grow and grow and grow until your plant is going to be in real trouble. And this is the issue with this heart. This heart has not realized that you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the things of this world. If the things of this world have got a grip on you, then Christ has not got a grip on you. Why is that? Well, what's one of the foundational commands given to God's people? Think about Joshua chapter 1. What did God say to Joshua? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then your way will be prosperous, and then you will have good success. Well, how are you going to find any time to meditate on the word of God if your mind and heart is governed and taken up and focused on the things of this world? You might say, well, how would I know what my mind and heart is taken up with? Well, if someone were to talk to you, a believer were to talk to you, what would you talk to them about? Would you talk to them about your health, your friends, your family, your purchases, your holiday, politics, sport, current affairs, anything rather than your soul and the Christian faith and the word of God? If you have no desire to talk about anything but the things of this world, what evidence have you got that the seed of God's word has planted deep inside your heart? What evidence? There is no evidence. And that's why Jesus puts out this challenge about the divided heart and says, it's not just a choice between heaven and hell, it's a choice between heaven and earth. Are you willing to turn aside from the things of this world and put me and me only in charge in your heart? This is the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Kings do not allow any other pretenders around. That's what Christ is saying. Well, you might be saying, well, there's hard hearts, the self-deceived hearts, and now we've got divided hearts. Who can be saved? Does Jesus think anyone will be saved? Well, Jesus says yes. As he looks out, and no doubt he looks into the boat particularly and sees some of his disciples, we have this picture, this beautiful picture of a full crop. And Jesus is obviously thinking about the future because the disciples were far from the finished article. Look at verse 8. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. How did Jesus explain that? Verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, and in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. Notice what he said there. He doesn't just hear the word, but he understands it. This is the point. He understands it. He understands the full implications. This is someone, when they're thinking about repentance and faith, know that it's turning from sin, not just from the consequences of sin, but from sin itself. And not just because they don't want the consequences, but because they are horrified by what it does to God. This is someone whose faith is not just I'll take the benefits, but it is I'll have the Lord Jesus Christ for everything that he means. Every word that he says I want to obey. This is someone who hasn't got a divided heart. Their focus is on the word to come. They've got a desire that as the weeds might seek to grow, as sin might seek to create problems for them, they want to root it out. And what does that mean? Well, if the seed's taken root, can Satan snatch it away? No. It's deep within the heart. Will persecution finish them off? No, because there's a deep root. Can the cares of this world choke it out? No, because they've been uprooted. A different love, a new affection has been placed in this heart. Now, will it always look the same? Well, no. What does Jesus say? They all will bear fruit. It'll all be a beautiful field, but some of those fields, it'll yield 100-fold, another 60, and another 30. Jesus knows that his followers have got different capacities. They've got different gifts. They've got different opportunities. They'll bear different amounts of fruit. We shouldn't be worried about that. But they'll all bear fruit. That's what Jesus says, because they've all got this new heart. How can we describe this heart? In various ways, but I think one helpful way is an open heart. An open heart to receive the word of God, to welcome it in with all the implications, without any caveats, without any well or buts, just receive the word of God, open to receive it all. Well, let's just remind ourselves what we're seeing here this morning, because there is one thing that we haven't really focused on, which is what this is traditionally called, the parable of the sower. I mean, the parable is clearly focused on the soils, but the sower is there. And we know if this is Jesus sowing the word of God, as his disciples were going to sow the word of God, as gospel preachers today sow the word of God, as individual believers sow the word of God today, as they speak personally about the gospel, what is the core issue about whether someone responds or not? It cannot just be the clarity of the message. I mean, can anyone be clearer about the message than Christ? No. It cannot be about the quality of the delivery. I mean, none of us are going to say, oh, well, Jesus, you didn't really explain that quite clearly enough. No. It's not about the quality of the delivery. And it's certainly not resting simply on the character of the messenger. People could have been converted and probably were converted under Judas's preaching because the message was accurate. We certainly can't criticize the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole issue is when the good seed comes, what is the heart like? Now, I was reading this week about an event in Shantung, China, in the 1930s. And there was a lady called Miss Monzen. And she was a missionary in China. And she used to speak personally to people. And she used to ask them this question. Have you been born again? The new birth, the complete transformation of the heart. And she used to ask this to the Chinese. And you think, well, she's a missionary. She should be asking this to the Chinese. Have you been born again? But then she started to ask it to the missionaries. She turned around and she said to them personally, have you been born again? And they started to get offended. And they said, well, I've been a Baptist for years. I've been a church member. I've got baptized. She said, have you been born again? And there were a number amongst the missionaries there who realized that although they'd been going to church for years, they'd been baptized, they'd been members, had even gone out as missionaries to seek to spread God's word, that they had not been born again, that their hearts had not been changed. Some of them, no doubt, were those who were of that self-deceived heart. Well, they thought that kind of a bit of sorrow for sin, a bit of trust, but they hadn't truly embraced the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of their hearts were still divided. And what happened as she asked them this question? And the word of God truly penetrated some of these hearts. They were really transformed. And revival broke out in Shantung through people realizing that it's not about a superficial grasp. It's about the word of God taking deep root in a heart that has absolutely no resistance. It is absolutely open and just says, I accept this message, every single last bit of it. Well, let me ask you this morning, where are you? Where are you? As you hear this parable, I hope there's no one here and you're just at the scenery level. You're just like, well, that's interesting. It's all about farming. I hope and pray that's not you this morning. No doubt as many of you here this morning and you're saying, wow, I see the Saviour. Isn't it wonderful? I've been born again. He's given me that new heart. I'd have been like one of these other hearts otherwise. But maybe this morning, as the spotlights come over your heart, you've been thinking, well, maybe my heart is that self-deceived heart. Or maybe my heart is that divided heart. Well, this parable, if it's reading your heart, is for you. And what should you do this morning? Well, you should do what those missionaries had to do in China, which is humble yourselves before God and truly turn from your sin because of its horror in being against God. And truly embrace Jesus Christ, not just to get to heaven, but for all that he is. The wonderful King of Kings, putting him as King of your life. Taking him as your great prophet and saying, all that he says, I must do. Because he is the Son of God and he is a wonderful Savior. It's a wonderful parable. It's a wonderful spotlight. And it's a wonderful Savior. How's your heart this morning? Is it open to the Savior? Let's each one of us pray that there is no hardness, no resistance, but we embrace him fully as King of our hearts this morning. Amen.